Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Well, it's good to see you this morning, and it's great to be back and be starting a new series, Taiwan. We're just talking about what is it that makes us one? What unifies us? What makes us community? Unity and community really is what this series is going to be. It's going to be the next 3 weeks that we're going to do it. I'll preach this Sunday and next Sunday, and then Pastor Johannes from our Chinese congregation will preach the third week. Unity and community. So what is it about unity and community that we want to communicate? Unity is just when we come together as one and we're able to work as one. Community talks about the connection that we have. So community can come and be related and have connection. And we want to talk about how does the church become a community? How do we get connected and feel connected as one? And then unity means we're able to function as one and actually accomplish and move together. And that's like a body is one. And with our body, we're able to accomplish things, reach out, grab, eat, do things together. And so then we as a church, more than just a community of connected people, when we come into unity as a body, we're able to actually do things and actually function and have that one heart, one attitude, one perspective. And we're not talking about uniformity because we'll never all be the same. But unity, uniformity is if we all spoke the same, all saw the same, all thought the same. But community, the unity means that we have the same values. We share the same culture together. And so over these next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about what does it mean for us to be one? What does that look like? We don't want to just become kind of a weird, what's the difference between a cult where everything's just uniform and a living church where we have unity? Versus just a pile of people all in the same room listening to a guy talk. That's not unity. So we're excited today. I'm excited to start this series off. It's actually based from a passage of scripture that we'll be going through for 3 weeks, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We kind of go back and forth as a church. Sometimes we'll preach where it's just based on a section of scripture. And this is in the Greek terms, for those of us in the seminary, we would call this an exegetical sermon series where we take a section of scripture and we just unpack it. And then other times we'll take like a topic or a theme and a series based on a theme or a topic. We just got out of a series called Our Stories where the theme was just sharing the stories of how God has changed us. And I love that series because all of you were a part of that. It was just different members of the church sharing how Jesus has changed their lives. Because our story in the end is really Jesus' story. And it's his being active in our lives and the ways that he has changed and transforms us that really makes us what we are. And so before that, we did a series on Colossians, another exegetical. And we'll go back and forth because we want to teach you how to read and understand the word, but then also how to apply it to your lives. And that's kind of that back and forth between sermons that are based on just a passage of scripture and then sermons that are based on a theme and how we apply that scripture. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. This is our passage for this series. And the scripture says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. And in all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the Word of God that teaches us how to live. Lord, your Word, how it really reveals who you are, but also that Word that reveals to us who we are, shows us what you've created us for, and helps us understand the different emotions and circumstances and journeys that we walk through, to begin to be able to see ourselves through your perspective, through really an eternal perspective, and through the perspective of our created purpose. And so today, as we look into your word, and over these next 3 weeks, as we unpack what it means to be a community and what it means to be in unity, we pray, Lord God, that your word would not only open us up, Lord God, and examine us, but also transform us to become more like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over these next 3 weeks, here's what the three topics are going to be. This is not to so you can choose which ones to come to, but it's to help you understand what's coming up. You know, we hope you come to all of them. But the first, today we're going to be talking about walking worthy. How do we come into unity and community? Next week, we'll talk about walking humbly. How do we maintain community and unity? And lastly, we'll talk about walk as one, why we maintain unity and community. So, but today, sermon number one in the series, walk worthy. And that's really just based on the verse, the first verse we're going to talk about. What is it that unifies us? What is it that makes us, builds us together as community? What brings us together and what builds us together? Because God has called us as a church to be a community in a community, sort of a city within a city that brings change to the city around us. But it starts with bringing change to us. And to when we allow God to begin to change and transform us as a community, then we as a community can start to bring change to the community around us. And in the end, in the same way that Jesus came to earth, not for himself, but for our sake, God has called us together as a church, not just for our sake. God has called you to be a part of this church, not just for your sake, but really for the sake of the community around us, that we would live generous lives, that we would live lives that are selfless, that we would live lives that are others focused, that we would live lives that are of service to the people around us and not just selfish and for ourselves. This is what God has called us together for. And as God calls us together and shapes us, it's interesting over the past month, as the past couple of months, as my wife and I traveled in New York City and then in Hawaii, and how we visited other churches, there's something where all the churches have a similar kind of a feel, where we all sense that we're all family. We walk in, we feel like family. And yet every church is different. The church in New York is so different from the church in Hawaii. And even in Hawaii, we visited three different churches, and each one was different and yet feels the same. And what is it that makes us feel the same and yet also identifies us as this body? That's what we're going to be talking about today. What makes us, what brings us together as unity and in unity and builds us together as a community? Our key verse today, we're going to just unpack one verse, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 is what we're going to be focusing on. And I want us to do this. Let's all stand and read this verse together, all right? So let's, the Bible says that there's a blessing in reading his word. And so we're going to read the word together. Ready, begin. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Amen. Lord, bless your word. You can be seated. So here's what we're going to do. Just kind of go through this verse, phrase by phrase, and just unpack what it means to us. And so Paul starts out here and he says, I, therefore. And one of the things you learn early on, if you are in any kind of a Bible study group, I was talking earlier with Allison. She says she's in this BSF group. And I've talked to several of you, Jalen's in BSF, different ones. And even when I was in Hawaii, we had women who were involved with BSF. And it's a wonderful group because all they do is they look into the word and begin to learn, how do I read the word? How do I study it? How do I understand it? And so that's what we want to help you to do today. And so Paul says, I therefore. And one of the things they teach you early on is when you see the word therefore, you want to pause and take a moment to understand, what is that word there for? Why is it, what is it there for? Okay, does that make sense? A little tough, yeah, okay. Just wait till I preach this for the Chinese service, you know? So therefore, So Paul is saying, therefore, he's alluding to something that came before. And he says, this is the reason for what I'm about to tell you. And based on what I told you before, now pay attention. Okay, so what did Paul say before? Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. There's some amazing promises. We're sometime this coming year in 2022, we'll take a moment and just go through the book of Ephesians together. And they call Ephesians the book of the church because it's the book that really unpacks what church is all about. And we're going to understand from looking at the church in Ephesus, to whom the book of Ephesians was written, we'll take a time and just unpack all of that. What was that church like? Why did Paul write what he wrote? And how does it apply to us as a church? In what ways are we like that church in the city of Ephesus? So what is this phrase there? What is Paul alluding to? Well, we'll just take some of the promises that are scattered throughout the first three chapters of Ephesus. And chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says that you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's what's available to you. So we as the church, every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven is available to us. So you imagine what life is like in heaven and how blessed it might be. And then Paul is saying, every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places is available to you as a church. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that is a little hard to connect with. Like, I think heaven, I think of streets of gold, angels on clouds, whatever, you know, playing harps, whatever our pictures of heaven might be. But in reality, what does that mean in reality to us here? And so we'll unpack some of that. Verse 7 is a little more tangible. Chapter 1, verse 7, forgiveness for our sins. Because all of us are born sinners, all of us mess up, all of us do things that hurt others and that offend God because of the ways that we act towards Him and towards each other. And God says, there's forgiveness of sins. None of us deserves heaven. But God makes us worthy of heaven by forgiving us of our sins. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, He's made us alive together with Christ. And so we are spirits inside of us. When we sin, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so our spirit within us, our spirit is a part of us that connects us with God and connects us to the spirit realm. That part of us dies because of our sins. But God says that through Christ, that part of us is made alive. And now we can connect with God. We can know God. We can have a relationship, a living relationship with God. See, we were created to have a relationship with the physical world around us. That's why we have the five senses, smell, sight, hearing, touch. All of these different senses, the five senses, put us in contact, make us aware of, help us connect to the physical world around us. That's how we can tell the difference between a roast chicken that's just fresh out of the oven and one that's been out of the oven and out of the refrigerator for a few weeks. That smell, that sight says, don't eat that, eat this. It's a good thing. And then we have our emotions, or the area of what we would call our souls. And our souls are the parts of us that connect us to the human world around us. It's what helps us identify the difference between different people. And we have different memories, different thoughts, different emotions that come from conversations or what we perceive of different people. So this is the soul realm. God has created us to have the ability to connect on a soul level where we can have friendships. We can do things like marriage where I have a long-term relationship and really understand someone, get to know them. Okay, so we have this soul that we have, which is our mind, our ability to think and remember, our will, our ability to make decisions, and our emotions, our feelings. These are the things that connect us to the human world and to help us connect with other people. And then we have what we call our spirit realm, our spirit. And our spirit is what connects us with God and the spirit realm. And so we're created with these three abilities to connect. But our spirit realm, for many of us, when we live in sin, sin deadens that ability to connect with God. And so what Jesus has done is He's made us alive in Christ. And when He talks about alive, it's our spirit, the spirit part of us that comes alive. And that's what we mean when we say saved. We've been saved because all of us were headed for hell, an eternity of separated from God. and all that God represents, as good as God is, and all that he represents, joy, generosity, love, hope, faith, these things that we love being around people like that, these are things that are represented by who God is. And heaven is just living in with God and with all that he is for all of eternity. Hell is living in separation from God and all that he is. So for all of eternity, all you have is pain without healing. All you have is isolation without relationship. All you have is desire without ever being fulfilled. So there's just loneliness. There's just want. There's need. There's frustration. That's all that you experience through all of eternity. We're saved from that by Jesus, which is a pretty amazing thing. Yes, cat's happy. You know, it's an amazing thing when we begin to understand that. Verse 19, we're members of the household of God. God gives us this not only human family, but spiritual family that we have together. God makes us household. We become his sons and daughters. We live as children of God, which is an amazing thing to say that the God who created the universe now is our Father. We are his sons and daughters. He looks after us. He cares for us. He loves us. He receives us because we are his sons and daughters. We're part of his household. This is what Paul is saying. Because of all of that, because of these amazing promises that you have, which sometimes are so amazing that they're hard to get a hold of and grasp the reality of. But Paul says, here now, I'm going to start to take what for many of us is just sort of theoretical and nice to think about. But I want to bring it into your everyday life. And so the second half of the book of Acts, and this is sort of that turning point verse that says, now we're going to take that which was theological, theoretical, nice to think about, want to take it and bring it into your everyday life today. And so it says, I, therefore, because of all these great promises, I want to talk to you now. The last of the promises, Paul actually, right before chapter 4, verse 1, he has a prayer that he prays for them, which helps to bring a little more clarity to these promises. Chapter 3, verse 14 says this. It says, for this reason, because of all these great promises, therefore, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we see Paul, as he's praying for the church in Ephesus, four times he uses this word, may. And so now, for all of us English, I don't know how we'll preach this in the Chinese church, but in the English church, we can say this. We have the words may, the word can, and the word will. And they all have to do with volition, but they speak in different terms. Can refers to the ability. You can do this. That means I'm giving you the ability to, you have the ability to do this. Will means a commitment. I will do this. It talks of volition or will, what we're going to do. I'm committing to do this. So I can do it, but I may not will to do it. Does that make sense? But now may means that has this sense of permission granted, option available. It doesn't say that it will happen. It does infer that it can happen, but there's an option as to whether or not it will happen. And so that's why Paul is praying for these things, because these here are these promises are available to us, but it's up to us whether or not we take a hold of them and see them in our lives. And if you want to live the Christian life the way that God intended, so many of us, we have these great promises, but we never see them manifested in our everyday life because we don't understand how to get a hold of them. We understand that we can and we want to, but we don't understand how to bring it into pass. So this is what Paul is going to start to tell us. He's saying, you may be granted strength, power in your inner being, in your inner being. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to give us a new power to become the people that we were created to be, the people we always wanted to be. He says that that Christ may dwell in your heart so that you can be rooted and grounded in love. You know, what does that mean, rooted and grounded in love? It means to, in every time of life, in every circumstance of life, to know that we are greatly loved by the God of the universe, that He is for us, that He is working on our behalf. We can understand this. We can be rooted and grounded and live a life out of that love. And sociologists will tell you time and time again how every study shows that children who grow up with a sense of love and acceptance and protection from their parents just fare so much better in life than those that grow up without a sense of acceptance, without a sense of love, without a knowledge that they are protected and provided for. See, God created us so that we function best from a foundation of love. That's why human beings spend so long with their parents, more than any other animal in the animal kingdom. 18 to 45 years, depending on the kid, you know. Some till their dying day, that's right. But see, God created us to grow up amongst, in this family unit with loving parents so that we would always live out of this foundation of a sense of being loved and accepted. And for those of us who grew up in families maybe that are a little less than that, where we felt rejected, abused, abandoned, not provided for or protected, God says, I want to come alongside. And if you didn't find that in your natural family as I intended, I want to restore it through spiritual family. This is why I want you to be my sons and daughters and to walk in that knowledge. This is why it's so important to understand these principles so that we can actually see it manifest in our lives and really walk, live everyday life with that sense of love and acceptance from God, rooted and grounded in love, so that we will can understand the fullness of God's love for us. Then the verse goes on to say, Paul says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. Now, this is another interesting thing. See, the Bible wasn't written in English. Neither was it written in Chinese. It was written in Greek. And sometimes as we translate these words, there's not a direct correlation in translation. In the same way, like my wife, she's Filipino. Filipino's not her first language. Was it your second language? Her third language. Her third language is Filipino. But she tries to explain to me Filipino words, and when she and her friends are talking in Filipino, every once in a while there'll come a word, and then, what does that mean? They're like, there's not really a translation in English for that. It's kind of you have to grab the concept. Okay, so prisoner for the Lord. This word prisoner is direct. It's like, you know, you are in prison. Prisoner, pretty much, we understand that word. It's the same back in the days the Bible's written in today. But this word for is a small little word that can be translated different words and ways. And when you read through the different Bible translations, some use different words. For, it can be for, it can be in, it can be of. That little word can be translated several different ways. Okay, so what does the author here mean when Paul is talking prisoner for the Lord? Well, that makes sense, for the Lord. Paul, when he wrote this letter, was actually in prison because of his belief in Christ. And so him saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord, that makes sense. I'm now in prison writing this letter to you, and the reason why I'm in prison is because of my following Jesus. I'm on assignment, and I was true to the mission, therefore I'm in prison. It's kind of like that this word for is for this purpose. As a soldier, I was on mission. I was so committed to that mission, I'm even willing to go to prison for it, okay? There's also that sense of in. I'm a prisoner in Jesus. And that would be that sense of I can't escape Jesus. St. Patrick, the great saint from Ireland, he had this poem that he wrote, and he said, Christ before me, Christ above me, Christ behind me, Christ below me. In all things, I am bound before and after and all about by Christ. Christ is everything to me. And that's being a prisoner in Christ. I can't escape. David said it this way in Psalm 139. He said, if I go to the highest heights of heaven, you're there. If I go to the lowest depths of hell, you're there. If I go to the furthest place on earth, you're there. There's nowhere I can go that you're not there. I can't escape Jesus. That famous poem, The Hound of Heaven, how no matter where we go, God is there. He's after us. So there's that sense we're a prisoner in Jesus. We cannot escape him. But I think the real meaning that Paul is trying to impart to us here is he's a prisoner of Jesus. In other words, it's this sense of I'm a slave to Jesus. Whatever he tells me to do, that's what I want to do. I am so connected to him. I am so enamored with Jesus. I'm captured by him. I want to do whatever is on his heart for me to do. And that's reflected in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul earlier, see, we have this principle in the Bible. We say, Scripture interprets Scripture. If you really want to understand what the Scriptures mean, you got to go to what else has that author said, because his words will be what interprets his words. And so Scripture interprets Scripture. So the chapter before, one chapter ahead, Paul says this, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And so here he's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus on your behalf. In other words, I am here. I am here because Jesus wants me to be here. And I can only do what Jesus wants me to do. And I always do what Jesus wants me to do. And it's more that sense of being a slave to Jesus, a servant of Jesus. And so Paul is saying, this is it. You get to choose who you want to be a servant of. You get to choose who you want to be a prisoner of. Are you a prisoner of Jesus? Are you a prisoner of the faith, the hope, the love? Do you want to be a person who's a prisoner every time that you face a circumstance in life? What comes out of you is faith. What informs your responses is hope. What guides the way that you relate to other people is love. That's what it means to be a prisoner of Jesus. You can be a prisoner of fear, and everything you do is a response of fear. You can be a prisoner of insecurity. You can be a prisoner of other people's opinions. You can be a prisoner of hate. You can be a prisoner of pride, and the way that you respond to people and relate to them is all based on your pride. The decisions you make in life are based on your greed and just desire to have more. Whose prisoner are you? All of us will be a prisoner of, we'll all serve something. Bob Dylan's famous song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Anybody know Bob Dylan? All his old guys. But it is true, you gotta serve somebody. You just get to choose who is it that you serve. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm a prisoner of Jesus. And then he says, I urge you. In other words, he's, and that word urge has that sense of I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. I'm speaking in it with the most emotion that I can speak. Please do this. If you can't do anything else, this is the one thing you need to do. I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk worthy. And this is our title. This is our theme sort of phrase. Walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. Walk worthy. And this word worthy, we're just kind of unpacking the words. This word worthy, it's like the scales that you ever see in legal places. Justice is pictured as a blind woman with these scales. And it's so you measure something. You put all your acts and deeds or the things you did here, and then you put what is justice here. And if it measures out, then yes, that's a just thing. That's the right thing to do. So walking worthy means that it matches up with the intention. And here, what he's saying is it matches up with your calling. When I lived in Hong Kong for a couple of years, you go to the markets and they all use these little sticks to weigh stuff. On the one hand, it has the thing that you're trying to weigh, how much fruits or vegetables, and they use the caddy. That's they don't use pounds or ounces or, you know, grams. They use a caddy. And so they have this little a little weight on the other side of the stick that's one caddy. And so then they put the vegetables here, and then they hold that stick, and they say, okay, is it one caddy? Well, you want to pay one caddy worth or one and a half caddies. And so they slide the weight up and down to tell you how much. When it balances out, then that's what you're equal to the weight on the other side. And by moving that weight, it's one caddy, one and a half caddies, two caddies, half a caddy, you know, and I never could understand it. I would just trust them. They could have just cheated me blind, you know. But God says this. He wants to make it very clear. You need to, your walk, and that walk speaks of your daily life. the way that you live, needs to match up with the calling that you've received, the calling that God's called you for. And a walk, now, a walk, and there's all different kinds of walks. I thought, man, you know, when I'm up there and I talk about walk, I could do a moonwalk or some other kind of walk, you know, to just to grab people's attention, the guys who are falling asleep like I would be, you know. But there's all different kinds of walks that we walk. But what a walk refers to is it's daily. A walk is a step by step by step. When you go for a walk, it's not just I think it and I'm there. I take that one step and I'm there. The journey of 1,000 steps begins with the first step, but it takes those 1,000 steps to get there. And this is what Jesus is saying. It's a walk. It's a daily walk. It's every day you make a choice. Every day you take an action. If you want to follow Jesus and be a Christian, it's a walk. It's a daily decision. It's not a one-time thing. You're transformed forever and now you're, you know, a perfect Christian. It's a daily walk, daily decisions that we make, daily actions that we take. It's progressive. It's a walk has where you were and then they take you there. Whether you're, you know, moonwalking backwards or walking forward, there's movement there. It's progressive towards an end. This is what a walk does. So it's step by step, and it's to an end. So walking worthy of our calling means that we're walking in the direction to which we've been called. And it's also a bit complex. Walking is actually a very complex action. It's difficult. It's if you ever talk to someone who's in robotics, mimicking a human walk is an incredibly difficult task for a computer and for a robot. It's much easier to roll or to ride, but to walk, because when we walk, walking is a constant exercise in imbalance. In other words, the whole time that you are walking, your body is out of balance. And hundreds, thousands, millions of little receptors and nerves and muscles are all working together to constantly correct and keep you upright while you're walking and are totally out of balance. You can't walk without getting out of balance. The only time that your body is perfectly in balance is when you're lying down sleeping and not moving at all. But once you get up to start to walk, you're out of balance. And so there's this sense in life that we're a little bit always out of balance. A walk is always, there's this move, there's this taking the steps, there's this going into things that we don't know. Every day is a new adventure. Every engagement in conversation is a new opportunity. And so walking with Christ means to constantly be in a state of adventure with him. It's a constant state of growth. It's a constant state of reaction and responding to the things that come our way. And the goal is to respond to every situation the way Christ would. This is what it means to respond to the call of God, this journey with God. So what is the call? Because everything is based on the call. We are to walk in a manner worthy or equal to the calling. This is what the Christian life is all about. It's a response to God's call. So what does that mean, to respond to God's call? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, the calling of God is a calling into relationship with Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to be in relationship with God. And that's why we have so many different definitions of what it means to be a Christian. Christian is being a part of a church, or it's following the Ten Commandments, the rules, or it's behaving well, or it's following religion, doing certain religious activities. But initially and originally, and God's intention always will be, that Christianity is about being in relationship with Christ. And for those of you who are married, relationships can be difficult. Sometimes they take work. Sometimes they cause conflict. The people we are closest to in life are the ones who can cause us the most hurt in our lives. But this is what God is calling us to, relationship with Christ. And relationship with Christ means this. It's a call to, number one, salvation. And the reason why God calls us to salvation is because all of us are headed for hell. This is the eternal destination of every person born on earth, born into sin. It's not God's original intention. God's intention is that we would spend eternity with him. But because of sin in our lives, and who hasn't sinned? All of us are sinners. And the scripture teaches us that that sin is what separates us and causes us to be spiritually dead inside. It's why some of us don't even think God exists. Our spirits are so dead inside. Salvation is when our spirits come back alive. And it's a redirection of our eternal destination from hell to heaven. All of us are in need of salvation because we're all infected with the sickness of sin. And the sickness of sin is 100% fatal. Sickness of sin is 100% fatal whether or not you have symptoms. You talk about COVID and what are the symptoms of COVID? How do we know when we have it? Well, there's the asymptomatic COVID and where you don't even know you have it, right? But they say, well, it's really, in one sense, that's good. When you're asymptomatic, you're not in danger of dying from it. But sin, even when it's asymptomatic, is still 100% fatal. Salvation, God calls us to transformation because we all can be better. There's more for all of us. There is more for each and every one of us. What God's intention is always more than what we've experienced, because God is limitless in his goodness, in the good things, good plans that he has for you and I. And so we're in this state of transformation to become all that God created us to be. And it's only in Christ that this transformation takes place. And the last thing that God calls us to, salvation, transformation, and service. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And I send you out. I call you to the same thing. We're called to serve others, to be a blessing to the people around us, both in the church and outside of the church. And so when Paul says, therefore, because there's so much available to you, that's why I plead with you to walk worthy of the calling to salvation, the calling to transformation, and the calling to service. And he says that all happens in us through Christ. As we come into relationship with Christ, naturally salvation will come through Christ. Naturally, transformation will come through Christ. Naturally, service to others will come through Christ. Fruitfulness in your relationship with others will come. And so today we're calling us as a church. Let's hear God's call for us to be prisoners of Christ. Would you stand with me? Perhaps the simplest definition of Christianity is to know Christ and to make him known. And I just want to pray that over us today as we come to close, that we would know Christ and make him known. And if you've never entered into a relationship with Christ, if you've never said, Christ, God, forgive me of my sins, because it's our sin that separates us from God. And so as God forgives us of our sins through his death on the cross, we then come into relationship with Christ, and we can, as God has forgiven us of our sins, we then can open the doors of our hearts and Christ can come in to relationship with us. And so we want to just pray a prayer of knowing Christ, and then also that God would help us to make Christ known to others. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, individually and as a church family. And we say, Lord, we want to know you. We say, Lord, forgive us personally, individually, forgive us of our sins. Let your blood cover over our sins. As a church, Lord God, the places where we have made mistakes or got it wrong or where we're not in alignment with you, we ask that you would forgive us, Lord, and align our lives, come into us it personally and as corporately as a church. Come in, Lord God, make yourself at home in us. And Lord God, help us to live lives that reflect who you are. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.